Wonderful thing. Halfway here, I realized that I was being extra cool today. You know how people, young people, wear their belt, their pants really low? I forgot my belt. So, I'm not sure I need to worry, but I might be looking very cool. Let me take you back a few years to the year 2000. Can you believe it's 22 years ago that the turn of the millennium happened? 22 years. So this is Kathy Freeman just after lighting the torch. If you remember, the torch actually got stuck and it had to go up a bit. But anyway, she successfully lit it. As a nation, we were on the world stage. Kathy Freeman won a medal. Amazing. Even hope for some reconciliation. Australia's Indigenous people. The future looked bright on the outside, but underneath, all was not well. So this slide, this is actually the Australian birth rate. So Australia hit the birth rate, 1945, you have the baby boomers, so the birth rate went up to a peak in about 1960, and then it started to decline. And it declined radically after about 1970, to the point where in the year 2000, things looked pretty bad. That dotted line was the projection. Despite the success of the Olympics, Australia was an aging nation, and we weren't going to reproduce ourselves. Something needed to be done. What do you do when you don't have enough babies? You call this guy. Do you remember? This is Peter Costello. He was the treasurer in the year 2000. And he looked at this situation. He could see that more babies were needed. And because he's a financial guy, the solution was financial. Give people money. Give out the baby bonus. That was introduced around that time. Now, if you have a baby, you get a lump sum of money, $5,000. Sounds pretty good. And he said you should have one baby for mum, one for dad, and one for the country. He wanted to get the birth rate up to 3, right, rather than down below 2, so you could, the country could reproduce yourself. And it actually worked. There was a turnaround in the number of babies born because of the baby bonus. Incidentally, all my 3 children were born during that time. Thank you. Thank you, Mr. Costello. But there was also a dark side around the baby bonus. Despite the success of the scheme, for some people, mostly very young and some very poor, $5,000 provided a fantastic incentive. There was no age limit placed on the baby bonus, so you had a number of people quite young and in difficult circumstances thinking, I'll have a baby, I'll get $5,000. But beyond having the baby for $5,000, there was no plan for how to look after this child. No thought about housing, education, anything. They just wanted the money for $5,000. No plans for the future for that child. Now that's a bit of a dark side. Overall it was success, there was a dark side. Imagine having a baby just to have a baby, just for the sake of the birth in order to get the money. No plans beyond that to nurture or grow this child. Why would I say that? Why would I bring that up? Because I think sometimes that might be the case for us in the church. We're keen to see people have a spiritual birth. We like the idea of people becoming Christians. Do we have a plan to support them beyond that? Do we have a vision for people beyond seeing them come to Jesus? What's beyond that? Do we have a vision for seeing people grow to maturity? I think we have a lot of idea about how people come to become Christians, but we have far less of an idea of what it means to actually become mature. There's also a concept now you might have heard of called extended adolescence. You heard that concept? The idea is that people in the Western world, they're putting off doing adult things. So maturity, being an adult, is actually getting further away for people. I want to talk about having a vision, not just for Christian birth, but for Christian maturity. We delight in the birth of children. That's fantastic. Kids are lovely. They're great. But we know there's a lot of effort that's got to go into them in order to see them grow to adulthood. We've got teenagers. That's becoming apparent. The vision of the New Testament is not just for Christian birth. It is for Christian maturity. So I want to share on that today. I want to talk about from Colossians, from this letter, So this is Colossians chapter 1, the last part of the chapter. Christ is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. To present everyone fully mature in Christ. That's quite a challenging statement, quite a challenging goal. I think this is what Paul's on about, not just birth, Christian maturity. He sets his sights on this higher goal, not just to become Christians, but to see people grow to maturity. That means his methods are going to be different. If you think about what happens around birth, go to the birthing suite of the hospital, you have all the medical equipment set up for all the emergencies that may happen around birth. So you have oxygen, you have all these things that you get, and the whole point is the mother and the baby are safe in that time. So if birth is your goal, you set up a birthing suite and you have the right staff, all the pain relief methods, heart monitors. It's all about a safe delivery. Then your job's finished if that's your goal. But once the baby is born, a bigger picture emerges. You have lactation consultants, nutritionists, educators, vaccinators, the list goes on about all the other things that are needed for this child then to be healthy. Maturity is a bigger thing than birth. To grow to maturity is a larger issue. If maturity is the goal, then we need to think about birth. Absolutely, that's part of this growth to maturity. But we need to go beyond that and think about all the stages on the way to adulthood. Beyond the euphoria of the moment of birth and the rest of our lives. And I think it has to be true in the church. So Paul's goal, presenting everyone fully mature in Christ, if that's to be our goal, we have to think about this big picture. So when we come to church, it's not just about how do I become a Christian. That's a starting point. We need to talk about things like persevering in your faith. We need to talk about learning to serve. We need to talk about growing to be like Christ in character, and maybe even suffering for our faith, because all of this is part of maturity. Maturity is more than just beginning the journey. It's about sustaining the journey and seeing it through to its end. So this scripture, I think, has to inform our personal vision. What is our goal? Do we have a goal to move towards full maturity? Is that what our life is about? Moving towards maturity in Christ. And I think also corporately. And if I think back, am I further along that goal now than I was 5 years ago? Have I grown in maturity in the last 5 years? We should have in some way. As a church, have we brought people to maturity? I think these are quite challenging questions. They're big picture questions. I think perhaps historically we haven't done as well with this as other questions. Maybe we've been focused on a short-term goal. Let's get people to become Christians, and we haven't focused as much on the long-term goal. The New Testament doesn't really talk about Christians. It talks that word once. Most of it is about disciples, people who follow Jesus. That's the end, the goal of it all, to be like Christ, to follow him in every part of our lives. That's, I think, where we're going. Now, here's an interesting collection of individuals. You may have seen these people before. I wonder, can you see yourself among them? The reason I put that up is because sometimes I think we think spiritual maturity, this whole idea of being like Jesus, we think it's for these sort of people. You know, the ones who wear their underpants on the outside and who have special capes and clothes and all these things. Or maybe someone like Mother Teresa or Billy Graham or Martin Luther King, or maybe some chaplains or missionaries or these sort of people. These are the special ones. They're the ones who are meant to get to maturity. The people who live out their public Christianity. Now, I wonder if you've looked at people like this and thought, these are superheroes. I'm not a superhero. I don't even own a cape. And it's easy to think that maturity, this goal of becoming like Jesus, is only for special people. Not for us ordinary folks. We're just ordinary folks. There's a special class of super Christians who are meant to look like Jesus and become mature, and then there's the rest of us. But let's go back to the text again. Let's see what Paul says. Who does Paul include in this vision? present everyone. He doesn't say there's a special group who are meant to be mature. He says everyone. You know the technical word of the meaning, technical meaning of the word everyone? Everyone. It's not just a few special people. Now, it is true. Some people have special gifts and they do amazing things on the world stage. They can play music. They can do all these things. They hold leadership positions. Some people have public roles. Great. They're fantastic. But the concept of maturity is not about the role that you have. It's about the character, the sort of person we're becoming in Christ. That's for everyone. That's God's goal for everyone, this level of maturity. So we have to ask them, what does maturity look like? I think there's a few definitions in the New Testament. Here's one of them. Now, this is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. It says, until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, what happens then? Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. So maturity looks a bit like that. No longer an infant tossed back and forth. You know, kids are emotional. They get moved around very easily by things. It's easy to convince them of things. Maturity is being grown up. It's about being solid. There's a word called gravitas, which is like having spiritual mass, not being moved around as easily by all that's happening in the world, developing solidity on the inside, not being blown by the waves and the circumstances of life. Being very subjective, freaking out about all sorts of things. That's immaturity. But moving towards a sense of groundedness, stability, trust, and confidence in God and in the place He has for us in this world. Keeping our head in a crisis, having a well-developed perspective on things. Not easily swayed or taken off track, not easily deceived. Something we're moving towards. We're not there yet. We won't ever get fully there in this lifetime, but we're on the journey. That means change. That means growth. Again, 5 years ago, I should be different now than I was then. There should be changes. I should be more solid as a person in Christ. Less blown around by the wind and wave, less drawn by circumstance and desire in this world, less abrasive in the way I relate to others, less likely to freak out if something difficult happens in my life. Hopefully we can see that in our lives. So how does Paul imagine we get there? We'll go back to verse 28. Christ is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Sharing Jesus. Christ is the one we proclaim, letting people know who He is, what He's done, absorbing that into our lives, the role He takes as the Lord of the universe. Control over all things has been given to Him. And proclaiming Christ takes two forms. The second form says teaching everyone with all wisdom. I think we know what that is. We teach a lot in the church. We speak to people about our faith. We pray together. We read the Bible. That's teaching. We're absorbing the content of God's instructions and word for us. Teaching is regularly accepted as part of the process of moving us to maturity. But there's an essential strategy I think we miss or we have downplayed in our culture. Not only teaching people with all wisdom, but before that it says admonishing. That's not even a word we use very often. Admonish. I wonder if you know what it means. It's not a word you hear every day in our culture. It means to give earnest advice or encouragement. I'll give you another way of saying it. You need to get in each other's faces. That's what it means in our culture. That's how we say that. Admonish one another. Correct. Rebuke even. That's what it means. But that's not polite, is it? That's not polite. That's not, I'm not going to go up the street and say to someone, I'm going to admonish you. They're going to probably call the police. But I wonder if our cultural desire for politeness has overcome this biblical instruction to admonish. And so we won't actually say anything that's not nice because we want to be polite to each other. I'm not saying don't be polite, but I'm saying if we're too polite, we might miss this idea of admonishment. Have we substituted niceness for admonishment? So New Testament says this several times. So this is, let's go to Colossians. The same idea of admonishing one another. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another. The assumption is this happens in the church with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Romans 15, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to admonish one another. You can do that for one another. Why would we need to admonish one another? Because the Christian faith is never imagined as a solo journey. You're not adequate to do this yourself. Even with the Holy Spirit, you're not adequate to do this yourself. It's always assumed you do this together, as part of a community, as walking a journey together. The Christian life is walked with other people. God's presence in your life won't substitute for the fact of other people speaking to your life. God will not say things to you that your brother or sister or wife or husband can say to you. He doesn't usurp the function he's already given to the body. And if we don't do it, God won't do it. We'll miss out on it. Hebrews 10:24, let us provoke one another to love and good deeds. Provoke, another translation will say, let us spur one another on. You know what spurs are? Sharp implements you dig into the side of a horse. That says you've got to be like that for your brothers and sisters. Spur one another on, not for the sake of just having a spur, towards love and good deeds. So we want to spur one another so that we accomplish the love and good deeds that God has for us. It doesn't happen automatically without the contribution of one another. Left to ourselves, we don't see our blind spots. I can't see my failings. Somebody else has to show me that. When we admonish one another, we inform one another and say, there's some areas I think we could help you. Let's encourage you towards God's calling for your life. Because you won't get there alone. It's not just you and Jesus. Provoking one another to love and good deeds. The New Testament assumes that Christians speak earnestly to one another, admonishing each other so that we will get to maturity, so that we will accomplish the love and good deeds that God has for us. I don't know why I'm going here, but that's where they are, and we need to go that way. That's how we get further on the journey. God won't do that for us. He's delegated that responsibility for one. Now, God will do a lot for us. The Holy Spirit will do much for us, but he won't do the things he wants us to do for one another. Now, I think we don't have many good models in this. I think generally if we have I think our culture has come to the point where if someone has something to say to someone that's confronting, we tend to back away from that. It's not polite. So where are some models around this? Parents certainly do it, and probably they get, the kids don't like it. Teachers do it sometimes, but they're not allowed to do it in the ways they used to. I remember I was at a football game. I'm from New South Wales. We play another type of football, but this time it was an Australian rules game, and I was actually at a friend's house, and I saw a model. I thought, that's it, a model of what it means to admonish one another in our culture. And this was the model. It was at half time. That guy in the middle is Adam Simpson. He's the coach of the Eagles. So here's a group of football players, all big, strong guys, and you would think fairly independent. Why would they let this guy, Adam Simpson, put his finger in their chest and say, you need to do better? Provoke them to play better than they're currently playing. Because they have this agreement. The players agree to this. They agree, we're going to do our best, and we're going to allow that person, who's the coach, and maybe the captain, a few other senior players, to do this for us. They know they're not going to play as well unless the coach does this for them. Unless somebody says to them, you know what, you're in the wrong position during that play, you should have done this. And they do that for each other, and they do that as part of the leadership of the team. That's a picture, I think, of what Jesus is asking of us and for us. There's something in that we agree that we will let another person speak into our life to encourage us to play better. So church, at least sometimes we should be getting a word of admonishment. In addition to encouragement, admonishment. So are we ready for that? Are we ready for somebody else to say to us, I think there's some areas of your life that might need to change. There's some attitudes I've noticed that I think that's not helpful, is it, when you go about doing these things in life? It's something we're meant to be doing for one another. It's part of the landscape of following Jesus. Let's go back to verse 28. I think we might have to skip a few verses, so back to 28. So Christ is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. And then verse 29, to this end I labor, struggling with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. So Paul says, this is what I'm trying to achieve. This is what I put my energy into. He knows where he's going, and he focuses his energy there. He's called to teach and admonish people. He wants to present everyone fully mature in Christ. That's the mission. If Paul lived today and had an office, that would be the plaque on the wall. He lives out his mission. He labors towards this goal. He spends his energy towards that, focusing everything he has towards this goal. Becoming fully mature in Christ. That's our personal journey. It's also a journey together, becoming as a community fully mature in Christ. All of us have different roles to play in that. You know, there's different gifts and different parts of the body, but the goal is all of us reaching full maturity. And Paul says he struggles with all the energy that Christ so powerfully works in him. Now, I don't know, you ever felt a lack of energy? Do we live in a time when people are kind of, I just don't have the energy? Ever ask God for energy? Now, there's lots of reasons why we might be lacking energy. They could be physical, they could be all sorts of reasons. But one of them might be that we're not tapping into this energy that Paul says is so readily available for this purpose, the energy that Christ gives. Paul says, Christ gives me the energy to do this task. It's God's task, and he gives us energy to do that task. Maybe we don't have the energy because we're not clear about what that task is, or we're not yet focused on that task. There's a dynamic strength that comes when you're engaged in God's work, sharing our faith, admonishing others, growing in our journey to maturity, helping others do that. I wonder if you can think about times, maybe especially when you were a young believer, maybe, where you had limitless energy, you stayed up all night, it just seemed like nothing was too much of a problem. Maybe that was a few years ago, I don't know. And we might have got tired later, but all of it, we had this energy in the moment to do this. Sometimes people go on camps, they do mission trips, and they have this energy. We believe in what we're doing, we believe in the rightness of what we're doing, and there's something about the power and the energy that we have when we do that. And the energy doesn't seem to come from ourselves. There seems to be another energy. I remember a story a friend had. Her father was a strong Christian guy, and he became very sick in his later years. He used to spend a lot of time helping people. So he eventually was non-responsive. He was in a coma. It was just a few days before he was going to die, and it was very sad. But strangely enough, he was in this situation. An old friend came to visit him. This man had many problems. The old friend came into the room. My friend's father, he woke up from the coma, spent time counseling this guy, and then once that had done, that guy left, he went back into the coma and died several days later. It was unbelievable. somehow he got energy, even in that state, to do this thing which all his life he had done, that was help others. And in the last days of his life, he woke up, counseled this guy, and then went back into the coma and died. Somehow there was energy for him for that. Paul knows that what his mission is, and he's given energy to do it, to bring people to full maturity in Christ. There's energy from God for that task. He knows how to do it. He proclaims Christ, teaching and admonishing people. He's prepared to actually have the hard conversations. We had this workshop this week, was on fierce conversations, part of saying things that might need to be said. He labors at it with everything he's got, and there's an energy provided for him to do this from God. It would be great to have that energy. This is a butterfly. I think we might need to skip a few, but this is a monarch butterfly coming out of the chrysalis. It's gone through several stages, an egg, a caterpillar, and then it's in the chrysalis, waiting for something to emerge. Maturity happens in stages, and it takes time. Christ is not formed in us easily. We don't come to full maturity without struggle. That's why Paul says he suffers and has all Christ's energy. Now, we might look at this and say, you know, we can see that struggling. It's a lot of energy for that butterfly to work its way out. It struggles to emerge. But if you kind of help it, you can actually stop the process, because the struggle is part of the process. If Christ is going to be formed in us, if we're going to become full maturity, there is struggle to go through to get there. It's not easily attained. Part of the journey is the struggle of the journey, which develops strength in us, and like the butterfly, we come out transformed. So today's reading focused on Paul's mission to proclaim Christ, to admonish and teach. What is the end? So back to verse 28. Christ is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. That's his goal. And I suggest that needs to be our goal as well. Not just to start the journey, but to complete the journey. You know, Jesus, when he finished his journey, he said, "It is finished." Paul, before he died, said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race." The journey can be completed in this lifetime. It may not always be completed in this lifetime, but it can be. To grow more like Christ every day, individually and corporately, so that the butterfly, so that the image of Christ might be revealed in us, so that the world will see. Sometimes the only God they ever see is the image of God through his people. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that whatever stage we're at on the journey, each one of us, we've all probably had struggles and difficulties, probably had times where we thought we weren't going to get there on the journey. But I thank you, Lord, your vision for us is full maturity. And I pray for each one of us, your grace. Lord, I pray, bring into our lives people who will admonish us. Help us admonish others where it's necessary. Not just admonish, but encourage, that we might walk this journey together, that we would play our part. You've promised to be with us and to give us the Spirit as your part. Help us, Lord, encourage and admonish one another towards full maturity, that we would become the people made in the image of God with the character of Christ living on this earth, that the world would see who you are and know what you're going to do for them. Lead us and guide us with your strength. In Jesus' name.